Good morning, everyone. I've got some props, as always. They're going to help me out later on in my talk. This one is Barbara. Stay there, Barbara. Good girl. This morning, we are talking about the Bible, which is quite a funny thing to say at the start of a sermon, really. When people ask what you're talking on and I say the Bible, they say, oh, first time. But anyway, we've been doing this series. We did a series on prayer a little while ago about how, as Christians, we're called to prayer. We want to go deeper in prayer as a church. And then we're doing this series on the Bible and how the Bible is one way that we go deeper with God, another invitation of life with God. So that's what we're looking at. We've had four different sessions in this series. Mike kicked us off a few weeks ago with one called Read. If you pop the next slide up, Sarah, thank you. Then Rosemary did a really good one on meditating on God's word a few weeks ago. Today we're looking at study, and Rachel Nunn's going to finish us off next week with memorizing as well. So just different ways that we can engage with the Bible to help us go deeper in our life with God. And so today we're looking particularly at studying the Bible, what that looks like, how that can help us as people who want to follow Jesus. You may well know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It is so best-selling that newspapers and whoever makes lists of best-selling books exclude it from their list because it would always be right at the top. People are buying the Bible loads. According to some recent data, UK Bible sales grew really massively in the last few years. In 2019, £2.6 million were spent on Bibles. But in 2024, last year, £5.02 million were spent. So people are buying more and more Bibles in this country. Some people are saying maybe that's a sign of this kind of quiet revival, that people are wanting to turn to Scripture, they're wanting to look for something more in their life. Many are saying it's driven by the younger generations in our country who are seeking faith, seeking meaning, seeking something spiritual, and many of them are turning to the Bible. It's an exciting time. But having said that, a recent survey said that 84% of millennial Christians, that's people about my age and a bit older, turn to their phone before they turn to their Bible in the morning. And I can say I've definitely done that plenty of times. And that's not necessarily to condemn you if you do that, but just to say that sometimes we've got access to the Bible like we have never before, in many ways, but the Bible can sometimes be a problem for us. It can feel like a barrier. It can feel like something that's actually difficult to engage with. We can feel bad about not reading it enough or not studying it hard enough. We can not be sure where to start when we read the Bible. Where do we turn? How do I start reading? Which bit do I go to? What's this bit all about? Why is it so confusing? But the Bible's supposed to be an invitation, a pathway into a life with God. It's a library of different books at different times, of ways that God has spoken in the past and continues to speak today. And that's what I want to say this morning. Oh, Barbara, you've fallen off. I'll pick her up later. There's an invitation from God to go deeper with Him. That's something we really feel God calling us to as a church. And the Bible is one way that God invites us to go deeper with Him. You can't be a Christian and not take the Bible seriously. Some people might say that you can, but you can't. The Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, is all about Jesus. It all points forward to Jesus. It's all talking about our need for a savior, for a rescuer. And then the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, that's all about Jesus. It's centered around Him. It's got His words in it. It's got people who knew Him and walked with Him on this earth, and they've written about it and they've put it down in here. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to follow Him, if you want to follow Him seriously, you've got to get stuck into the Bible. And can I just say that I love it? This has not been a burden in my life. Studying and reading the Bible has been a joy. There are so many times that God has spoken to me through the Bible. It's not just a dead old book. It's not just a piece of literature, although it is a piece of literature, as we'll see later on. But it's a living, breathing word of God. This wasn't really in my talk, but I was looking at this amazing Pentecost display that Sam does every year. And just the way that it's an image of the Spirit of God coming out into the world. And one of the best phrases to describe the Bible is that it's God-breathed. It's God breathed. God has breathed his word out into the world, and the Bible is living. It's alive. It's God breathing his life and his breath into you and into me. And this is not just some boring old book, that boring old Christian study for boring old reasons. It's life. It's newness. It's God's being, God's presence, God's power coming to you through words that are written down in a book. So I just wanted to say that as we start off. This is exciting. This is not boring. This is awesome stuff. Would you turn with me, if you have a Bible or a phone, that is acceptable to read it on a phone, to Luke chapter 4. This is a well-known passage. We're going to read the first 13 verses. Passage we often read at Lent. Jesus is in the wilderness. It's before he sort of begins his public ministry. And he gets tested by the devil. And we're reading this as an example of two characters, Jesus and the devil, who both use scripture. They both use the words of the Bible, the words of the Old Testament in this case. But one of them obviously gets it right, and one of them is using the Bible, but not in a good way. And it's be fairly obvious who's who. Luke 4, chapter 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So would I be if I hadn't eaten for that long. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written..." This is him using a verbal quotation formula. He's saying, I am stating something from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. He's quoting something from Deuteronomy chapter 8. What does Jesus do when he's tempted? He quotes the Bible. He uses the Bible to help him deal with temptation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered again, it is written. This time he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Finally, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, and he's actually echoing scripture there. Like think back to Genesis and God saying, did God really say, the serpent says to Eve, did God really say you can't eat from the tree? He's saying, if you really are the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? If you are, throw yourself down from here. And then the devil quotes scripture himself. He says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm 91 this time. We're going all around the Old Testament. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Another quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Two quick things, I think, for us to notice in this passage. Jesus is steeped in scripture. The first words that come to him in a moment of difficulty and challenge and temptation are the words of the Bible. He's read it all his life. He's studied it. He also happens to also be the Son of God, so he kind of inspired it and wrote it at the same time. But in his humanness as well, he also read it and studied it. He went to the synagogue. He talked about it with, you know that story when he's 12 and his parents lose him, and he's in the temple talking about the Bible, talking about the scriptures with the Jewish leaders at the time. Jesus is steeped in scripture, both kind of physically and spiritually, and the first thing that comes out of him in a time of trouble is the Bible. I'd love that to be true in my life. I'd love for that to be always true, that when things get tough and when stuff goes on, the first thing that comes to my lips and to my mind is the words of God in the Bible. That would be awesome. I'd love to be more like Jesus here. But just as Jesus is steeped in scripture and uses scripture to help him, the devil also does, right? He manipulates it to mean something it shouldn't mean. He tries to tempt Jesus to do something he shouldn't do. He's quoting the very words of God to try and twist it and use it in a wrong way. And sadly, this still happens today. people are very capable of manipulating the meaning of the Bible to suit their own agenda. You probably don't have to think too hard to think of lots of horrible things in the world that people have tried to justify using the very words of Scripture. You could think of people trying to justify slavery. You could think of plenty of regimes that have claimed that they're chosen by God, or I don't know, people have done awful things in the name of the Bible. We don't have to go into them, but that happens, and that's very real. And it's easy to say we'd never do that, we'd never do something that stupid, but it's good sometimes to say, hey, you and me might also have blind spots as to how we interpret and understand the Bible, and studying the Bible might be one way that we can help to get that right. Studying the Bible and going a bit deeper with it in the way that we understand it might be one way that we can get this right, that we can have a right attitude and a right approach to the Bible ourselves, that we come to it like Jesus did and does, and not come to it like the devil does, not manipulate it to suit our own agendas and our own needs. So we need to study. It's a bit of an academic sounding word. It doesn't sound very spiritual to study, but studying is really just, it's applying our minds. God's given you a mind. He's given you a brain that works and does things and can think things. It's applying your mind and your heart. You need both of them together. Think of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We need all those things. We're applying those to the Bible. And we're trying to say, God, I really want to understand what you're saying. I really want to understand the way that you speak to me, and I want that to make a difference in my heart. You might know some people who study the Bible, and maybe you don't think their attitude is that good. They could be close-minded, arrogant, mean-spirited, learning the Bible, studying it to try and sound like you're cleverer than someone else, or to sound like you know more about the Bible, or you're super holy because you know every ancestor of Jesus listed in Matthew chapter 1. I know I've been a bit like that in the past. I have a very vivid memory of being in Sunday school, and we had this guy, really cool kids leader, did this Bible trivia quiz with us, and he'd set up these like buzzers, and we had to like answer the questions and run and press the buzzers. And as a like, I was a really annoying nerdy kid, like even more than I am now, if you can imagine. I was just so happy. I was like, yes, I know the answer to this. I know the answer to that. None of you other kids know your Bibles. And I won loads of sweets, and I was really happy. And God's been very gracious to me and has used my understanding of the Bible much more graciously since then. But that's not the heart we want to study the Bible with. We're not studying it to try and one-up people. We're not trying to say, I'm super clever. I'm an amazing Christian because I know 17 Hebrew words or something like that. We want to do it out of love. God's loved us, and we want to love him back. I want to play you a film clip which just demonstrates this a bit. There's something beautiful about understanding God's language and wanting to speak and wanting to listen to God's language. And I've chosen a film clip that shows this a bit. There's two characters in this clip. It's a famous film. You almost certainly have seen it. And they fall in love. They begin to fall in love, but they don't speak each other's language. They meet in another country, and they've tried to build this relationship, but without having a language of being able to speak to one another. And the guy's gone and learned Portuguese to try and speak to this girl, and he's just gone out to Portugal to meet her and surprise her. Let's have a watch of this clip.
Bonita Aurélia, eu vim aqui para te pedir para casar comigo. Eu sei que ser louco, porque mal te conheço, mas às vezes as coisas são muito claras para mim, porque não preciso de prova. Eu vivo aqui, ou tu vive na Inglaterra comigo.
Ai, mas é para a Inglaterra, rapariga. Pode ser que conheças o príncipe William, casas-te, mas é com ele.
É claro que eu saber que tu não és tão louca como eu. É claro que eu pensar que tu dizes não. Mas é Natal, Eu só queria saber.
Oh, pelo amor de Deus! Diz que sim, minha parvalhona!
Thank you. That will be nice. Yes, is being my answer. Easy question.
O que é que tu disseste?
Sim, claro.
I think you got to have the kiss because it just like seals the moment, you know. I know it's a bit wrong to play a kiss in church, but it's like the climax of their love. They're just like, wow, we've learned these languages for each other. I love you so much. I spent hours learning Portuguese. We've been able to talk together. It's just, anyway, it's lovely. Hey, it's a really stupid film clip and example, but it shows a little bit. It's powerful and loving to learn someone's language. God loves it when we take time to learn his language, to learn the way that he has spoken in the past and the way that he continues to speak. And that's a little bit like what we're doing when we study the Bible. We're studying the language of God, the way that he speaks to us. And we're not doing it to try and be super clever or super spiritual or amazing holy people. We're doing it out of a heart of love. I'm going to quickly zip through because we are getting a bit on with time. But we've got four things that make reading the Bible a bit hard. And then we've got four top tips, things that can help when we're studying the Bible. So we're going to go through these. I'm sure many of you will have thought about these before. But it's helpful just to think about why is reading the Bible hard and what can we do about it? What can we do to help us with that? So number one, the Bible's written in other languages. You'll probably know the Old Testament of the Bible is written mostly in Hebrew with a bit of Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Greek. God has chosen to speak to us through the words of the Bible in real, normal, everyday human languages. They would have been the normal languages of the day. People still speak Hebrew in Israel today, and people still speak Greek in Greece, surprisingly enough. One thing that I found helpful when I started studying the Bible was learning that the type of Greek the New Testament is written in is called Koine Greek. It means common Greek. It's not super high, super posh, super hard to understand intellectual Greek, but it's the common, normal language of everyday people. That's the language that God chose to have the New Testament written down in. We believe that God's spoken through those languages and that he speaks through the everyday languages of people. And that's why we translate the Bible into English. If you were to talk to a Muslim, I don't know loads about Islam, but I've heard that this is true, that they don't really translate the Quran. If you told them you'd read a translation of the Quran in English, they'd look at you and say, well, you haven't really read the Quran. They'd be like, it's got to be read in Arabic, in the original language. But as Christians, we have a slightly different understanding of what it means for our scriptures to be inspired by God, to be God-breathed. And we say God speaks to people in their own language all the time, and he loves to do that. And so we're going to translate the Bible into English, into whatever language people speak today, because we believe God wants to speak to them today in their own language. But translating does bring challenges. That can be difficult. You can read things in English that maybe have been, I don't know, it's hard. It's hard work translating the Bible. It's really important that some people dedicate their time to study those languages really seriously and to bring us the amazing English translations. You can really be confident, by the way. The English translations we have are really good. They are really well put into English. You can read different ones to get a different sense, but they're so good, and you really can trust that they are conveying as well as possible the original languages of the Bible in English today. So the Bible's written in different languages. It's also written, number two, in a different time and place, obviously. It's written in an ancient culture a long time ago. That culture was similar in some ways. That culture was very different in some ways. And just having a little understanding of that can really affect the way we understand what's written. Different time and place. Number three, it's written by different authors and in different genres. One thing that's sometimes helpful is to remember that the Bible, we have it now all in one book, right? But it was, for a long time, a library. It was a canon, a group of texts that were brought together because they changed people's lives and people recognized God was speaking through them. And we now get them all in one book, or we even get it just all on our phone. And so we lose that sense of Scripture being a library. And when you forget that and you treat all of the Bible as being the same types of writing, that can be quite difficult. But it's really helpful to remember there's loads of different stuff in here, and it comes in all sorts of genres, and we need to understand that when we approach each genre of the Bible. We've got things like the Psalms that are poetry, they're songs of worship. We've got things like Leviticus that's a law code. How do we read that? What does that mean for us today as Christians? I'm not going to try and answer that question right now, but just throwing it out there. Matthew is a theological biography. It tells us something about who Jesus is. Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter written to a church or a group of churches. Revelation is apocalyptic writing, a genre we don't even really have anymore. Very hard to understand, very often misunderstood. The key to learning how to read Scripture is not to try and read it literally. Sometimes we talk about reading the Bible literally. Say, I'm going to take the Bible literally. And that's okay. You might mean something really good when you say that. But it's more helpful sometimes to say, we need to read the Bible literarily, which is a very hard word to say, literarily. But applying yourself to the literary context, the type of literature, the type of writing that you are reading, and that will shape the way that you approach it. You will approach the book of Psalms differently to the book of Leviticus because you recognize that they are different types of writing. And that's quite a lot to think through. It's quite a lot for us to get our heads around, especially if you're new, to being a Christian and you don't know that. You need someone to explain things like that to you and help you understand it. And then number four of hard things that can make it difficult to read the Bible, it's written over a period of 1,500 years. We got really ancient stories from the book of Genesis that talk about like the beginning of creation and God being at work in really ancient societies. And then we've got letters and gospels written in the first 100 years after Jesus was born. We've got a huge gap of time. And it can be quite hard for us when we turn to the Bible, like which bit of the story are we in? Whereabouts am I in this story? Where am I in Israel's history in the Old Testament, for example? That's where I tend to get confused. Whereabouts am I in the story? And some of them aren't even arranged in order as well. So you read like some bits and then there's bits that go back and retell other bits in like Chronicles and Kings. And then you've got all these minor prophets who speak into different times in Israel's history and they're not always in the right order. That can be really confusing. A lot for us to get our head round, but it helps if you start to get a sense of that overarching story and work out where you are when you're reading it. I've got a quote from Tim Keller, who I think says it really well. He says, the reason for our confusion is that we usually read the Bible as a series of disconnected stories, each one with a moral for how we should live our lives. It is not. Rather, it comprises a single story, telling us how the human race got into its present condition and how God, through Jesus Christ, has come and will come to put things right. It's kind of amazing, really, that all those different types of writing, all those different authors, over 40 different authors, all those different genres, all those different stories come together in God's word, because it's breathed by God, it's inspired by God. He's been making it happen. He's been telling the story the whole time. Somehow this crazy library of different books tells this one amazing, beautiful story of God at work in the world. So that's four things that can be difficult. Here's four top tips, if you like, four things that can help us to study the Bible well. And I'm sure many of you will do lots of these things, but it's good to be reminded and to think about them and how you might do them in your life. Number one, place yourself under trusted teachers. teachers play a key role in the Church of Jesus. In every generation, there are people who've devoted their lives to better understand Scripture and who are gifted by God to teach. It's interesting having Jill read this thing here, saying that she and I and Mike and others in the Church of England's understanding, we're kind of authorized ministers. We've had some training, we've had some teaching before we get up here and start preaching too much. Someone spent a lot of time, and the Church of England spent a lot of money training me, teaching me about the Bible. And so we have kind of authorized leaders, if you like, in different ways. The Baptists would do it slightly differently. But in every type of church, there are leaders who've been called and hopefully equipped and trained and taught how to teach the Bible well. And so it's good for us, we're not all called to teach, but some are called to teach. It's good for us to sit under teachers who love the Bible, who love God. And we're in a time in the world where you don't have to just sit here and listen to me. You can get on your podcast or the internet and read or listen to countless other people, which is an amazing gift, but also quite overwhelming. We need to choose carefully who we listen to. We want to look for teachers who are widely respected across the church. We want to look at both their theology, but also their way of life as well. And we want to expose ourselves to a variety of voices. If we just listen to the people we like or the people who we know are going to say certain things, we can limit ourselves. We can get in like a little echo chamber or a little bubble of people saying the stuff we want to hear. Sometimes it's good to listen to a wide range of voices, people from different churches, countries, traditions, and they can all help us understand the Bible in different ways. They'll bring something different from their experience and the way that they teach and engage with Scripture. So sit under some trusted teachers. Number two, build a library. Start small. The word library sounds very scary and big. But just like get some books that are going to help you. Start with one or two. Start with a study Bible. There are loads of really good study Bibles that will just have little notes on each page. They might have a little introduction to each book of the Bible to tell you who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, what style of literature it is, what genre it is, and then little notes about how people translated different words, about the culture and context of the time. Loads of really good study Bibles out there today. And then you might want to get, you can get Bible dictionaries that explain other things, different details about places and people and things in the Bible. And then the kind of next level up from that, if you like, is what we tend to call Bible commentaries, where people comment on the Bible. They'll usually go through a whole book verse by verse and talk about it. And the beautiful thing about this is it's a kind of way of reading the Bible with someone else. The fourth point on this is that we do it together. You're not supposed to just sit and understand everything in the Bible by yourself. You're supposed to do it together as a Christian community. When most of the books of the Bible were written, they would have been read aloud to the churches and they would have sat and talked about it and discussed it. You think of that time in Luke 4 where Jesus stands in the synagogue, he reads the Bible reading for the day, or maybe he chooses it himself, and then he sits down and they start talking about it. We're called to do that as well, to read the Bible together. And a commentary is like you're reading it with someone, you're reading it with someone who's probably also read a load of other commentaries and looked back through history. What did the first Christians think this passage meant? What did Christians in the year 500 think? What did Christians in the Reformation think about this passage? How has God spoken through this particular verse or this particular image? So commentaries are really good. I love reading commentaries, but I'm a bit of a nerd. But you can start smaller than that. Number three, you might want to pick a specific area to focus on. Pick a book of the Bible, pick a theme, pick something that you know, you're really interested in and say, God, what are you saying about that? What do you say about money? What do you say about any other topic that you want to look at? Kingdom of God, love, forgiveness, peace. What does God say about all these different topics? You could do that. And yeah, finally, don't go it alone. The Bible, it's communal literature. It's meant to be written and read and talked about together in community. One of the things I love is our Bible study at Connect Cafe. We run a drop-in cafe for members of Streetwise, for people who come through our food bank. We do this Bible study, we read a bit together, and people talk about it. And it's amazing that it's not just me giving a sermon, but it's everyone saying, oh, this bit of the Bible really stood out to me. That really spoke to me. That really connects with my experience in this way. Just hearing the way different people engage with the Bible is really good. I want to just pause there, take a bit of a breath. There's a lot of content, a lot of things you could think about, a lot of things you could do. And I'm always a bit cautious when I do a talk like this that's quite practical, quite about how we do a very practical thing of studying the Bible, that it can come across in quite an unhelpful way. It can come across as a burden rather than an invitation. And I would hate for you to go away from this talk today thinking, oh man, I don't read the Bible enough. Oh man, I don't study the Bible enough. Oh, Zach's so clever. He knows so much about the Bible. I'll never be like him. It's not even true, but if you did think that, that would be bad. I don't want you to go away thinking that. This whole idea of studying the Bible, this whole series of trying to go deeper with the Bible, it's supposed to be an invitation, not a burden. The good news of Jesus is not, you must do this in order to be a good Christian, or you must do these things to get close to God. That's not the good news of Jesus. That's not what I'm trying to stand here and say today. That's not the thrust of the message. The good news of Jesus is God has already done it. God's already spoken this world into being. He has brought you to this church. He has spoken through the Bible. He sent his son to die on the cross to bring us into relationship with God. And he has breathed out his word, which gives you everything you need to live a Christian life, to follow Jesus faithfully. God's already done it. And this invitation to study is an invitation. God's saying, I love you. I'm speaking to you. Do you want to hear my voice? That's what these sheep are doing here. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, a famous, beautiful, simple verse. My sheep listen to my voice. There's a slide. Thank you, Sarah. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. They pay attention to my voice, to what I'm saying. I know them and they follow me. That's why I brought these sheep here. This one's Brian. Barbara's on the floor, and this one here is Wilfred. I want you and me. Sorry, Brian. You and me, we need to be like Wilfred and Brian and Barbara. We need to be like sheep. We want to be people who pay attention to God's voice, who care, who say, God, you've breathed out your word. You've breathed out this message. You've breathed out the Bible. I want to study it because I love you. I want to learn your language. I want to be closer to you. I want to live life with you. And it's not that I have to. It's not that there's a burden on me. It's not that this is the only way I'm going to be a good Christian. It's an invitation of God to draw near to him. Maybe you'd like to stand with me as we finish. Maybe the musicians can come up and lead us in a song in a moment. God's given us everything we need. God's spoken to us. God's a God who speaks. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? The Bible's full of God speaking, and he still speaks today. Isn't it good to hear stories of how God's spoken to people about Shire Green? God's spoken to Jill and Will about coming to England, and God's at work. He's doing stuff, and he wants us to hear his voice. He gives us his voice. He gives us his word in scripture and in loads of other ways as well. God is good. God is faithful. God speaks to us today. That's good news for you and good news for me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, that it's breathed by you. We don't want to feel guilty, Lord, but we do want to say sorry for times when we've not engaged with your word as we might. And we don't want to do it because we have to, but we pray this morning, Lord, you give us a heart to want to go deeper in your word, to want to speak your language, to understand your voice, to be those sheep of Jesus who listen to his voice and follow him and know what it sounds like when he's talking. Let's just be still for a moment and just ask God, Holy Spirit, what are you breathing into my life in this moment? What are you speaking to me right now? We're going to respond together in worship. We're going to sing to God. We're going to celebrate who he is, that he's alive, that he's done everything for us, that he's spoken to us in so many different ways. If you've got a kid who's in sparklers, it'd be great if you could go and collect them during this song as we've gone on a little bit later, because we've had loads of wonderful things to do together this morning. It'd be great if you could collect your kids and look out for kids at the back coming back soon. But we're just going to respond with some worship together now.